Okay, Isaiah chapter 40. And Hebrews 12. Okay, Isaiah 40, the last few verses, and then Hebrews 12. Okay, we'll go ahead and pray first before I read these. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these passages. I pray that the author of this book would give inspiration into our hearts so we might understand what is being said. And I do pray you'd help us to honor your words and be faithful to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Isaiah 40, verse 28 down to the end. Verse 31 is a pretty famous verse. A lot of people have that memorized. And it's funny, a lot of the famous verses in the Bible, people don't know the doctrinal basis of them. Like Psalms 23, very famous psalm, a lot of people have it read at a funeral, and they don't realize it's about the second coming of Christ. Well, Isaiah 40, verse 31 is another one about the second coming of Christ. And verse 28, it reads this, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that hath no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." What are they running from? See, that helps you get the context, the doctrine. They're running from something. They're running, and then they're walking when they're tired of running. But he says they run and not be weary and walk and not faint. Okay, let's try Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Normally, this is a message about, I preach around February, because that seems to be a depressing month. But the idea is don't faint. Okay, this is maybe like some of them time-release capsules where you take it now, but it's supposed to help out future. Maybe you're not discouraged now, maybe you're feeling pretty good, but just give it time. You know, I like to be an encouragement. everybody goes through their phases. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12. Now, the doctrine of Hebrews, see the title of the letter, Hebrews. You go back to chapter 1, verse 2, dealing with the Jews in the last days. The last days in the Bible are referenced to the end of the tribulation time period. That's the doctrinal footing of Hebrews. It happens to be also the doctrinal footing of Isaiah 40, which is what we just read. And when you read through your Bible, especially some of the messages that Jesus Christ preached, if you keep that in mind, often you will see that Jesus Christ almost always had that in mind. Why? It's because the greatest doctrine in the Bible is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Therefore, that is almost always at the forethought of the writers of the Bible. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we, the Hebrews, also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Why are they running? Just like the ones in Isaiah are running. Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Okay, the context of that, Hebrews, in the last days, is God punishing Israel in the tribulation time period. That's the context. Okay, and the reason why they're running is because Matthew 24 says that when you see the abomination of desolations, flee to the mountains. Run. What's the abomination of desolations? Read through your Bible and you discover that is when the Antichrist and company will sacrifice a Jewish evangelist, a Jewish man, one of the 144,000, Revelation 7, sacrifice him in a religious ceremony and eat him. Okay, that is on the docket, okay, as far as prophecy goes. It says in Psalm 14, verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread? People say, we're too civilized for that. Go kid your grandmother. Okay, but the idea is, we're looking at the idea of fainting. Don't faint. Now, when I use the word fainting in the context here, fainting means to be discouraged, tired, weary, depressed, quitting, desiring to quit, being afraid, being fearful about things, or feeling like you're just stressed out, things like that. Now, when you're in that mindset, in that discouragement phase of discouragement, the rule of thumb is don't ever make a major decision at that time. If you would, look in Genesis chapter 29. That is not the time to make a major decision. Genesis, 25. Now, all of this will go through these phases, and if you haven't, if you don't feel like it now, just give it time, and you will go through a phase. And yes, you're going to feel like quitting and selling out and just, you know, giving up and all that stuff. But one thing, one rule of thumb is, whatever you do, don't make a major decision, don't make a major move, because often that's regretted. Genesis 25, this is when Jacob and Esau is coming in from the field and he's tired. Genesis 25, verse 29. And Jacob sowed pottage and Esau came from the field and he was faint. Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. These today, the descendants of that's known as the Edomites. Today, this is known as or Ishmaelites. Ishmaelites is another branch of them. The religious faith of this crowd today is the Muslim faith, the vast majority. Okay, these would be a part of your Arabs. Okay, that's the Edomites. Verse 31, and Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. I'm not going to get into that, but it's the firstborn's right of birth. And Jacob is wanting it. Jacob is the twin. Jacob was born second. And it says in verse 32, Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? When you're discouraged and tired, you're short-sighted. You don't think long-term. So all you're thinking of is right now, he's thinking of his belly. That selling of his birthright, excuse me, is going to cost him. I wonder if he regretted that. Excuse me, I'll get it yet. Verse 33, and Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him and sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way, and Esau despised his birthright. So later on, I don't know if he I'll take the cap too, might as well. I wonder if he regretted that decision. Later on in your Bible, you'll find where it says two places. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. That's God speaking. You say, well, I thought God loved everybody. Well, read your Bible and get a little more information. On occasion, he does hate individuals. I understand it's rare. Okay, but on occasion, that does happen. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him." The first five he lists sins, but the last two he mentions the sin and the sinner. He says, "I hate the workers of iniquity," Psalms 5, verse 5. That's the cohorts, that's the people during the tribulation who will be killing his people. But even at that, beside that point, when you face times of discouragement, depression, whatnot, that's not the time to make a major decision, because often you make the wrong decision, now you got two problems. Okay, you got to get back to where you were. When the thing to do is ask God to give you grace. Okay, during those times. Now, a lot of times the trials and testings that people go through, people often ask God, "Would you please remove this trial and testing?" But what if God wants you to have bigger shoulders? Okay, and the sad thing is that many people who faint or quit, many of them never recover. That's the sad part of it. Okay, and I want to give you some reasons why people faint as far as what the Bible says. The first one is in Luke chapter 18. Now, granted, people would probably say in America who's watching the news all the time, "Well, things are going good, the stock market's fine, we've got a Messiah in the White House. I got cash for my clunker." Give it time. Henry Kissinger has been reported to say that Americans will be disarmed by September. Now, I don't know if Henry's going to get his way. I do know that's the desire. Do you know what the desire is of the guys at the top? The desire is for everybody in this room to be dead. Their desire is to get rid. I mean, they've got to publish. I'm not telling you anything new. I mean, it's not anything you can't find. Go down to Georgia. There's a place in Georgia, a monument called the Georgia Guidestones. It's like America's Stonehenge. They have on there the plans of the ones at the top. What is it? To get the world population down to 500 million. What do you think all this swine flu stuff's all getting people all geared up? You know, "I'm worried about the swine flu." Who cares? They had a swine flu problem in the 1970s, and they had a vaccine. Two people died of the swine flu, and 26 died from the vaccine. You see? And so, you know, as all this stuff goes, when you read this Bible and you see the big picture of stuff, I tell you, as far as America goes, Americans are living in a dream world. And when reality sets in, a lot of folks are going to be fainting. But it shouldn't be that way. But why do people faint? Why do they quit? Why do they get discouraged? Why do they get depressed? Luke chapter 18, verse 1, the first one says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." What's the first reason why people quit? It's because they're not praying. We have a song in his hymn book. It says, "Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer." I think we need to change that to a drudgery of 5 minutes. The average American prayer life, you know. But the idea is praying. Now, granted, the Oriental race, they know what worship is all about. They'll sit hours at shrines where we Americans look and ask, "What a waste." And a lot of times it is a waste because of what they're praying to, showing you how disciplined they are and trying to impress you and I. But still, the idea is the Bible says men ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray about everything. If you would, in Philippians chapter 4. Now, some will put this idea of praying in a little alliteration with the word Acts, like the fifth book in the New Testament, Acts, A-C-T-S, where prayer could go like this, where the A stands for adoration, to adore God, worship God. Okay, that's part of it. That should be the vast majority of it, is to worship God, sing songs to Him, praise Him. The C would be confession, A-C, confession. Confess your faults, confess your sins, confess your worries. I mean, just be level with God about how you feel. Are you mad at Him? Tell Him you're mad at Him. People say, "Oh, I wouldn't do that." He already knows your heart anyway. God is more patient with people that level with them. Jonah was mad at God in Jonah chapter 4. Now, people tell me, oh, I don't get mad at God. Don't tell me that. Did you ever get mad at your parents growing up? If you get mad at your parents and God, your Heavenly Father, if you are saved, then don't tell me you're not going to get mad at Him at times. Now, granted, I think it's a foolish thing. When I get upset with God, I catch myself, you knucklehead. He spoke this world into existence and you're going to think that you know more than He does? But the idea is confess. Confess. The T on acts is thanksgiving. Having a heart of gratitude towards God. If you were in a ditch when God found you as far as your salvation and He saved you, He picked you up out of that ditch, saved your soul and threw you back in a ditch, that would be graciousness. That'd be God's goodness. He didn't even have to pick me up out of the ditch. But having a heart of thanksgiving towards God. And the S would be supplication. That's when you ask Him about specific things, ask God to answer certain things. And but the thing is what if He don't answer it? What if He doesn't get your request? Well, then it's just time for you and I to trust Him. X, A, adoration, C, confession, T, thanksgiving, and S is supplication. If you would, look in Philippians 4, verse 4. Why do people quit? It's because they're not praying. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And then he says, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. The economy's bad. Be careful for nothing. Full of care. People say that's, you know, better translation is worrying. I don't get into that. It is right, full of care. But you can define it for somebody to worry, to fret about things. That's being full of care. Be careful for nothing. Full of care. For nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Pray about everything. Have a grateful heart. Okay, the byproduct of that is verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God was set in. Thank God for our leadership in the political offices. Yeah. Whether you agree or disagree. You know, Hillary Clinton admitted last week that the CFR tells them what to do anyway. Council on Foreign Relations. You know, and that's a, quote, secret society, but it's not secret. I mean, it's well known. Anybody that reads and studies these things. I mean, she's told us that. I mean, I've known that for a long time. But she's letting the cat out of the bag, and she's going to fall out of good grace of somebody if she keeps saying stuff like that. But you see, the ones that we see are nothing but puppets. Obama, Biden, Bush, Clinton, they're puppets on a string. That's all they are. And someone else is pulling their strings. And they read what the teleprompter says. You see? And that's, I mean, come on, that's just read history. You know history that this stuff goes on. Okay, but the thing is pray about these things. God is in control. We had a depression back in the 30s. Who orchestrated that? Man orchestrated that. The bankers orchestrated that. The same banking cartel that's running the Fed right now, same group, and they could do it again if God allows them. He's in control. Even though he'll take his control and indirectly give it to the cohorts, Satan or whatnot, and then they do their shenanigans, but God is in control. You see, and the thing is, when we ask him certain things, of course, we got a time frame, we got a thing where we're living in it, and we don't see the big picture like God does. So it's a lack of prayer. Okay, that's the first reason why people quit. The second one, if you would, look in Proverbs 24, verse 12, or 10. Proverbs 24, verse 10. When you get discouraged, when you get depressed, all you have to do is just sit down and say, okay, have I been praying the way I should? Lack of prayer. Okay, the second one is Proverbs 24, verse 10. This is not rocket science, what I'm giving you. This is nothing deep here. In Proverbs 24, verse 10, it says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." You say, well, they're weak. Yeah, but what kind of strength is he talking about? How does someone increase? Oh, you say lift weights. No, not in the context here. If you back up to verse 5, he helps understand verse 10. Verse 10 says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." Verse 5 says, "A wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength." This is not physically strong. This is mental strength. Someone who knows something. For example, in the sports world, how can two or three men, like in basketball, three referees, do their job with confidence when you have 30,000 up to 60,000 fans booing them and yelling and screaming at them? How can those men withstand the adversity? They have to be strong in the knowledge of that sport. Have you ever reffed a game or umpired a game? And boy, do the people get on you. And the only way you're going to stand your ground and be confident is that you have strength, mental strength, meaning you know that sport. And it's amazing to me, after playing basketball all these years, sitting watching games or in baseball, you know, like some guy 400 feet away from first base can see it better than a guy 5 feet away. It's amazing. And then people boo at a certain case, and they are so ignorant about the rules of the game, they're not a clue what's going on. Not a clue. But you see, a wise man is strong, a man of knowledge increases strength. Now, what kind of wisdom is he talking about? If you would look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay, the first reason why people faint is a lack of prayer. The second one is obviously a lack of knowledge, but what kind of knowledge in particular? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we find the word fainting again. And verse 4 says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." What ministry? When you see the word "therefore," you got to look in front of it. So you go back up to verse 17 and read verse 17 and 18, and it says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So what's he talking about? When you have the Spirit of the Lord, there's liberty. Liberty to do what? Liberty to do right. Liberty to look at something. What's he looking at? Verse 18, he's looking in the glass. Not a glass, a drinking glass. This is known as a looking glass. We call this a mirror. He's looking in a glass, but he sees the image of Jesus Christ in the glass. What's he looking at? What glass? Well, if you go to James chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible defines itself where it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man who beholdeth his face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and immediately forgetteth what manner of man he was and goeth his way." It's a guy looking in a mirror, and he forgets what he looks like. The mirror that he's looking at, as far as the Bible itself, he's looking in the Bible. What knowledge is a person lacking that faints, that quits? It's Bible knowledge. Now, if that's a sane interpretation, what I just gave you, the context should help us out. Look in verse 2. What is the ministry? The ministry is you personally reading the Bible for yourself. Verse 2 says, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." There it is. Right in front of us. It's when you get in your Bible every single day and read it and study it. It just amazes me what passes off as Christianity. It just blows my mind in this country. Wade just gave me this advertisement. St. John Bible Church. He has a sermon entitled "The Man in the Mirror, a Tribute to Michael Jackson, a King of Pop." More like the king of perverts. For a guy to gonna give it, I don't know what the tribute is. Maybe he's gonna blast the guy the way he should. I highly doubt it. Not like the gentleman we had a while back who blasted him. But that passes off as Christianity. Oh, that's art. No, that's a pervert. You see? And people think, oh, he was raised a Jehovah Witness, man. And a Bible church is going to give him a tribute? Oh, amazing. How could people be so ignorant? They're not reading this book. Oh, God is a God of love and mercy. God is holy. God is just. When you read this Bible, you find out truth is often stranger than fiction. It's just phenomenal. It's a lack of Bible. It's a lack of reading this Bible. You see, in this Bible, the water is portrayed as Bible. In Isaiah 44, verse 12, it talks about somebody who has no water and they're faint. And the idea, if we talk physically, if you don't drink enough water, physical water, then you will be faint. It does affect you emotionally if you don't drink enough water. It's very important to drink a lot of water. And sweating. Americans go from an air-conditioned car to an air-conditioned office back to an air-conditioned house, and I'm not against air conditioning, but you need to sweat sometime. Sweating is good. Sweating stinks. Sweating shows that you stink on the inside. Sweating is what gets all the poisons out of your body. I think one of the best ways to sweat is get on a rebounder for 15 minutes in 90-degree weather. And sweat will just pour everywhere. And there is an emotional release of that. He told Adam, you're going to sweat, pal. You're going to earn your labor by the sweat of your brow. And there's something very therapeutic about that. Now, spiritually speaking, this book is the water, and a person doesn't get in this book, they're going to faint. You see, it's like your cell phone. If you don't plug it in every night, it ain't going to last long. This is getting plugged in every day. Getting plugged in, the Word of God is getting charged up again by God, finding out what this book says. I'm just amazed at how people are. They say the Bible says something, and I hand it to them, show me where that's at. Oh, I know it's in there. Yeah, right. I had a guy several years ago, street preaching in Colorado Springs, and he says, oh, I love the Bible. I said, I bet you do. I said, you ever read it? He said, yeah, I read all of it. I said, you read Isaiah? Yep. I said, you read the book of Jerusalem? Sure did. I said, how about Hezekiah? Yeah. Guy had not a clue that two of them I mentioned weren't even in the Bible. Not a clue. He couldn't even held it right side up if I'd have handed it to him. See, the amazing thing is find out what this book says for yourself. Why go through somebody else? God has a spirit, the author of God, and he's the one that explained this book to people. You see, but why do people quit? They're not in this book. Not in it personally. You see, that's the second reason. The third reason is in Hebrews 12, verse 3. Hebrews 12, verse 3. The first reason is a lack of prayer. The second one is a lack of Bible. What the Bible does itself is it's giving you and I knowledge about the future. It's giving you the big picture is what it's doing. But Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And in verse 3 it says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now the third reason why people quit is because they have failed to consider Jesus Christ. Now if you talk to the average person about Jesus Christ, you're going to get an opinion anywhere from a fascist to a communist to a peacemaker to a Nazi, a great teacher. I mean, you're going to get an opinion just unbelievable. Why get somebody's opinion when you could find out yourself? You've got four books written about him, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 89 chapters. You read one chapter a day, you'll go through it every 3 months. You walk with Jesus Christ. You'll find out if you believe what the words say about Jesus Christ, he is much different than people say. You find out who his friends are, you find out who his enemies are. And it's a lot different than people think. You'll find out that he's a man's man. He's not Mr. Rogers. He's a man's man who sleeps outside and is a guy who likes to be around country folk. And the common people heard him gladly. That's the Lord Jesus Christ of this Bible. You see, a lot of churches, the reason why if you go to most a lot of churches, what you're going to see is that the women outpopulate the men at least 2-1. Why? It's because people have feminized Christianity. The new Bibles are effeminate. The NIV, the New American Standard, all these new Bibles, the design is to sissify Christianity. They're not soldiers anymore. They're coming out of a beauty parlor. When you see a Joel Osteen, a guy just came out of the beauty parlor. I mean, he looks like a little wimp. His wife tells him what to do. His wife tells him what to say. And that's how this stuff, Joyce Meyer. I can't imagine a red-blooded American male sitting in a church with Joyce Meyer coping and sharing about Jesus. Oh, gag me with a spoon. It's men in the Bible. Jesus Christ was a man. He tells us to be soldiers and endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I mean, when you look at the Christians of the past in America, they were men's men, and they knew how to serve Jesus Christ. And you see Christianity, you read about Christianity in other places in the world, America Christianity is sickening. It's soft. And we're not considering Jesus Christ himself. Psalms 27, verse 13, when a person faints, they're not considering the goodness of God. Psalms 27, verse 13, God is good. Even if the economy goes belly up, God is good. If all hell breaks loose, God is good. Psalms 27:13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You see, David, the psalmist, when he was running from Saul, all these men joined up with him. David's mighty men, they became known as. I mean, those guys were tough. One guy killed 800 people by himself in a battle. One guy saw these giant-like men and called them lion-like. He said, what's that? Oh, some, thing back in those days. We still got them like the abominable snowman or something like that. It's some werewolf type thing, some satanic, deformed thing that's coming through there. And this guy has fought two lion-like men, and he took the sword from them and killed them with their own sword. I mean, these guys were tough. David killed a lion and a bear and Goliath and then turned around and played a harp. You think anybody made fun of him by playing a harp? You just don't think that goes together. But that's a man who has a tender heart towards his God and a tough hide towards his enemy. And that David, when he was on the run from Saul, he had 400 or 600 men that could fight and they could throw with right hand, left hand. And when they were in that battle, he made a grave error where he joined up as an ally with the Philistines. And while he was an ally with the Philistines' king wanted to fight Saul, and David's men said, we didn't want to be fighting our own nation. And so, but somehow God intervened for them and got them out of that mess. But when they were on their way back home in 1 Samuel chapter 30, going back to Ziklag, some marauders had come in and took all their families and all their possessions and took off. And it says that the men were faint. 1 Samuel 30. And they were so upset that they wanted to kill David. They wanted to stone him. They had rocks in their hand ready to stone David. And here's what it said about David. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. What did he do? He considered his God. And he got encouragement from that. And then he said, let's ask God what we should do. And the Urim and Thummim was there, and the priest was there. And I said, what should we do? And God told him through the Urim and Thummim, go get them. You're going to get everything. And then the men took off. You see, they went and got it, and they rescued everything, won it. But what did David do? He encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, there are some believers that are stuck in solitary confinement. There's a Chinese man, a Chinese pastor, that nobody knows his whereabouts. He's been missing for a long time. The government has him. There have been a bunch of Americans who have signed petitions, over 100,000 petitions, put him in front of a Chinese embassy, And the Chinese leader said, get them away from me. News media is not going to tell us about this. Where is that man? Nobody knows. Wherever he is, he's got to encourage himself in the Lord. You see? And there's been many a man who's had a testimony in the past who's been through solitary confinement, like Richard Wurmbrand. And they had to encourage themselves in the Lord. You see, why do people quit? Is they fail to consider Jesus Christ. This is part of Christianity. The Americans have too much to distract us away from Jesus Christ. We got so much going on. People are getting distracted from Jesus Christ, but people in North Korea, they know Jesus Christ. Christians in North Korea, they know Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's walking with them through the fellowship of his sufferings. They know him because of what they're going through. Believers in China, believers in any Muslim country, you see, how can they get encouragement? They have to get it from Jesus Christ. Consider him. Why do people quit? It's because they have failed to continue to look at Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, verse 3, faint and weary in the mind. Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, consider looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jeremiah chapter 20, if you read through that chapter, it's interesting. It's got 18 verses, pretty short chapter. Jeremiah is getting fed up. He's getting put out. People often call Jeremiah the weeping prophet, but you read about Jeremiah, you got 52 chapters plus Lamentations, read about that. Jeremiah was a lone ranger. He was by himself. Everybody in his hometown hated him. The actual group of people that listened to him was called a small remnant, maybe 50 people tops, who knows. But he didn't have anybody listen to him, really. But then secretly, the king, Zedekiah, would call him to his throne, and he says, Jeremiah, what's going on? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Jeremiah would tell him, he said, you're going to throw me in jail again? He said, if I tell you, are you going to throw me in jail? No, no, Jeremiah, don't tell anybody I'm talking. Don't tell anybody, but I got to know what's going to happen. What's going to happen? Jeremiah tells Zedekiah, he said, hey, Nebuchadnezzar's outside those walls. He's going to lay a siege on us for 18 months. And he said, all you have to do is go out there and surrender, and he'll treat you good. Oh, I'm scared to do that, Zedekiah. I'm scared to do that, Zedekiah. He said, I don't want to do that. I'm scared of them. Jeremiah said, you probably saying, you sissy, you're scared of your wife. You're scared of public opinion. You're scared of the Babylonians. You're scared of everybody. All you got to do is go out there and surrender to him. Zedekiah wouldn't do that. He wouldn't listen to the Jeremiah. Oh, who's Jeremiah? He's just a prophet. He don't. Nobody listen to him. Everybody hates him anyway. And the last thing that happened to Zedekiah is he got on his horse and they took off and tried to escape after 18 months of siege. Babylonian army found him, caught him, nabbed him, brought him in front of the king, had his two boys in front of him. The last thing Zedekiah saw was his two boys killed right in front of him, and then he poked his eyes out. Why? Because he wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. Who's Jeremiah? He's a nobody. Well, Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah was fed up himself. He was tired of himself. And if you read through that chapter, you'll see that Jeremiah is high on God, and then he's mad, then he's fired up again, and then he's mad. It goes up and down twice. And the last time he wants to curse the day he was born. And you look at that, if you analyze that, you'll see that when he is considering his God, he is fired up. He's ready to stand up against everybody and anything if he has to. And when he's thinking about himself in a situation, he is depressed, he is discouraged. He got his eyes off himself. When Peter starts sinking in the water, and I'm not going to judge Peter for sinking in the water, he at least walked on it for a while. But he took his eyes off his Savior and put it on the wind. And the thing is, why do people quit? They quit because they're not praying, lack of prayer, lack of Bible, and they're not considering Jesus Christ. Nothing more difficult than that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us consider thee, help us consider you, consider your words, consider what you went through. And Lord, I just pray that we'd realize in order to fellowship with thee, we must fellowship through sufferings. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to you and and rejoice in thee, come hell or high water. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to stay on our knees and pray and talk to thee about everything. Study your word and find out what it really says for ourselves instead of what somebody else says. Get in this Bible and be a fanatic about this book. And find out that this book has predicted the world events, and this book is going to tell us what's in the newspapers going on. It's predicted a long time ago. The church is in a mess, and the Bible predicted all that. It's all laid out in this book. We just read it. And Lord, I pray that more than anything, we'd consider you, looking unto you, the author and finisher of our faith, and get our encouragement from thee and thee alone. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments will play. The altar's open if you need it. If you've never been born again, if you don't know Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you need to find that out. Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If a person doesn't know what that is, you need to find out. Consider Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. The world leaders of his day hated him so bad, they wanted to kill him before a 3.5-year ministry. But he wouldn't let them do it until he voluntarily gave himself in 3.5 years. That's the God of this Bible. Consider him. Consider him. Consider him. Lord, I pray that, folks, pretty encouraged right now. I thank you for that. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us down the road when discouragement, depression, desires to quit comes. I pray that thy Spirit of God would bring recall for this and realize we need to pray. We need to stay in the Word of God. We need to consider Jesus Christ and walk close to him. Consider him. Be faithful to him. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed. Thank you.